Let's go ahead and just pray together. Father, we thank you that we do serve a mighty God who's always, always good. And Lord, so many times we forget that. We're going through those dark nights, as that song said, and the times of trial and sometimes feeling alone. We get discouraged. We look at the news. We get frustrated. We get sometimes frightened. And sometimes we do forget that you are good and that you are in control. Just help us to remember that. And Lord, I pray that you would just teach us, even from this book of Judges, the things that Israel went through many times because of their own stupid choices. But Lord, thank you for the lessons of your goodness. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 2. We skipped through a good bit of Joshua, but last week we did look at the last two verses in the last chapter of Joshua, and we're reminded of Joshua's challenge to the nation. You need to choose today. Choose today whom you're going to serve. But it doesn't matter to me who you choose, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we looked and said that the people responded, said, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua, just count on us. We're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua, playing the devil's advocate, said, you can't serve the Lord. You're not going to be able to do it. And they said, no, we will serve the Lord. But that commitment didn't last very long. And I was sitting there listening to the words of that song and just reminding ourselves that God is good. And we can sing songs like that. But if we're not careful, if it just becomes lines in a song to us or lines in a prayer or a commitment that we make just out of the spur of the moment, we can lose that. And we're going to see the people of Israel just right after they made that commitment. We are going to serve the Lord. We come to the book of Judges and we see how they fail again. And as I tell you again, I've said it a number of times already, maybe tired of hearing it, but the best example I can think of Israel is just being on a roller coaster ride. They were up in this high moment saying, we're going to serve the Lord, and then they come down the valley and they walk away. And we see that through the book of Judges. When the judges hear, they're serving the Lord, and when it's just a miserable roller coaster ride for them. And we see that in chapter 1 here, it says, the heading above my chapter 1 says, the continuing conquest of Canaan. And we see the people fighting against the enemies that God said to destroy. But look down at verse 27 of chapter 1. We're going to be in chapter 2 and 3 this morning, but just kind of giving us background here on chapter 1. Verse 27 says, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. And when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. We said last week that God had told Moses, when you get to the promised land, this is before they even had really gotten out of Egypt, he said, when you get to the promised land, he said, you're to completely destroy, leave nothing alive of the people who live on the other side of the promised land that I'm going to give you. So we're told here at the end of verse 27, they did not drive them out completely. In other words, they were not completely obedient. So there's 3 points that we want to look at this morning. Number one is that Israel disobeys. Israel disobeys, and that's in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But I just want to read the first 5 verses of chapter 2 for you so you get an idea of where we're heading with this. It says, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. In other words, he's reminding the people, I've done this. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Joshua. It is me. I'm the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I brought you into this land, the promised land. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, in verse 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? Verse 3, so now I will say, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. So God's reminding them of what he said, and again, just like so many people do, like foxhole conversions, they wept. They felt sorry because God had confronted them in their sin. And as we said last time, the angel of the Lord many times in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And we believe this again, this is pre-incarnate means Jesus was born in the New Testament, but he appeared several times in the Old Testament. Okay, he was God. So we believe this is, again, one of those pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. And we can read this stuff about the Israelites, and when he says, you have not obeyed my voice, we can think about the Israelites and saying, man, they had so much going for them. From day one of their existence, God had given them his glorious presence, and they had seen God work. They had seen God provide. They had seen God protect them, deliver them from Egypt, divide the Red Sea, provide crossing the Jordan, and throughout their wilderness wanderings, they had the manna, they had the quail, and God had provided again from day one. And we can criticize the Jewish people and say, man, if I had had what they had, I would be serving the Lord. I wouldn't have been disobeying. And then I think of myself, and once again, I fall on my face and almost have to cry out to the Lord and say, I am just like them. I have the completed word of God. They didn't. They didn't have the word of God really at all. Moses was going to write the first five books of the Bible that we have, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But I have the completed word of God, and I read it every day. I've said this several times, I read through the entire Bible each year. It's only about a little over three pages a day, so it's not a long thing, and I'm now about to finish up the Gospel of John, and I'll be done sometime in mid-November, I think is how my plan always works out each year. But I read this, and I think, I have this Word of God that I read every day. I have the Holy Spirit residing inside of me. I know what God wants me to do, and yet I continue to rebel and fall flat on my face in sin. And I'm sure I'm the only one here who does that. I know you guys are all much more spiritual and you don't ever struggle with temptation and sin. But I'm telling you, as your pastor, I do. And I look at these Israelites and I think, again, like I said, they had so much, but I have even more. Again, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And then we see the people doing this, they're just disobeying, and God appeared to them. I've never seen Jesus. I've never had an angel appear to me, so they did have that advantage. But I have the Word of God, and I have the Holy Spirit who teaches me. How can I judge them? How can I condemn them? I need to learn from what they do, from their mistakes. And Israel is making mistakes. In the midst of their disobedience, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up for us and who shall fight against the Canaanites? In the midst of this rebellion, in the midst of this, I'm sure it was very discouraging for Joshua as the leader, having called the people to serve the Lord, hearing them say, we will serve the Lord, and then seeing this rebellion and this roller coaster ride had to be discouraging to Joshua. But I want you to look at verse 10 of chapter 2. We read the first six verses. Again, chapter 1 started off with the verse that Joshua had died. That's kind of giving you the background. Chapter 2, as you read it, Joshua is still alive, okay? So chapter 1 says this is what's going to happen. Joshua's about to die. In chapter 2, in verse 6, it says Joshua dismissed the people, and then he ended up dying here in verse 8. But look at verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. In other words, all the people Joshua's age and around there, they died. And then listen to this. You might want to underline this in your Bible or highlight it or something. And it says, and there arose another generation after them that did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. A generation rose up after Joshua and Moses and the impact they had on the nation that did not know the Lord. We prayed for America this morning. We prayed for our nation. We prayed for our schools. But I think this is exactly where America is today. We have a generation who don't know the Lord, and it's because our generation has failed. Our generation has failed to teach them, to pray for them, to instruct them in the Word of God, to teach them to honor the Lord, to teach them what's right and what's wrong, and not to expect a handout. And the Bible says the servant is worthy of his hire. We need to work. We don't just get things handed to us, but we live in a culture that young people expect that. And we can blame the world. We can blame technology. We can blame the education system. We can blame all kinds of different things. But we need to look at ourselves as parents and grandparents and say, we have failed this generation. It's because we failed to live our lives. We failed to instruct them in God's word. We failed to have God's word. I was raised in a home where we had family devotions every night. I didn't always like it. I remember, you know, we'd eat dinner at 5. By 5:20 or so, we were done. And my friends would come and knock. Hey, Hagee, come on out. We're going to the ball game going up. And I'm just sitting here thinking, oh, I got another 15 minutes at least before I'm allowed to go out. And my friends knew it, but they'd knock on the door and, come on out. And I would just sit, or else I'd go say no. I'll be there in about 20 minutes or so. But I knew that my dad was going to open the Bible, and he was going to read something for us. And we were going to talk about our day. And then we would pray for one another. And looking back on it, it was such a blessing. Being a 12, 13-year-old kid, that was not a blessing. But I just remember our family was taught the Word of God. And we heard it in church. Today, so many churches are not preaching the Word of God. But families are not doing that. We're not doing what Joshua challenged the people to do. And the people agreed to do, saying, we will of the Lord. We have let our generation down. If you were to look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, they asked this question after Joshua died. They said, who will go up for us? Who will go up for us? And then God answers them and says, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to drive the people out for you because of your disobedience. They were looking for someone else to do what God had instructed them to do. God said, when you get into the promised land, you need to drive the people out. And now the people are saying, hey, Joshua's dead. Now who's going to do it for us? And God's saying, you didn't do what I told you to do. Now I am not going to drive you out. That simply means that you're going to be stuck in the land with all these nations that serve other gods, have idol worship, and do not serve me, and they are going to pour into you rather than you pouring into them. They're going to have more influence on you than you would have on them because you failed to obey. Terrible consequences were going to come to the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament in the land of Israel today because of the disobedience back 4,000 years ago. And I just wonder, are you grateful for God's patience with us today? Are you grateful that God doesn't just immediately send us to hell or take us to heaven if we know him every time we mess up? And Israel messed up regularly, and God was just patient with them. And we don't obey, but yet we ask God to bless us in spite of our disobedience, just like the Israelites saying, okay, God, we know we've been disobedient, but who's going to go for us now? We want to do what you tell us to do, but we don't want to do it. Who are you going to send to do it? Who are you going to get us to send, or who are you going to send to us to get us out of this hole that we've dug by our disobedience? And we see this in an amazing way, but I want you to think what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says to us. We know that, especially at this time of the year, you're going to see it on Facebook, you're going to see it on social media. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name, that's us, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and says, and turn from their wicked ways. We need to repent of our sin. We need to repent of our disobedience and our failure to this generation. So let's look at verses 11 to 15 and see. We see their disobedience, but we also see now in verses 11 to 15, I want to read this, Israel's unfaithfulness. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. Just like what God said in chapter 1. I'm not going to get these people out anymore. They're going to become a thorn in your flesh. And it says, they went after other gods from among the peoples, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel in verse 14, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Verse 15, whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. We could read these verses, I want to tell you, and we could substitute America for Israel. Read it again. Just read through it. The people of America did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We don't serve Baals, but we certainly go after other gods. And we can immediately understand when we do that, what's happened to this culture? What's happened to this generation is because we have failed. We have failed the Lord. I remember as a young man, as a young boy, growing up at home, I'll never forget my mom and dad one night at dinner. My mom said, when prayer was taken out of school, I think it was 1962, when prayer was taken out of school, my mom said, we saw it coming. My generation saw it coming. We heard that Maureen O'Hare was going to do that. We heard that it was coming, and we did nothing. And she said, we're going to have to give an account for our parenting someday. I don't remember that was her exact words, but I remember my mom saying that. We're going to have to give an accounting for our failure of keeping prayer in school. Now, how many remember prayer and Bible reading in school? Okay. Do you remember, were you in school when it was taken out? I remember having prayer in school, I think in first grade, and the teacher opening the Bible. And I didn't think a whole lot about it the next year when we didn't do it. But looking back, we certainly see the result of that. And I want to ask you, does our generation owe today's generation an apology? Just like my mom said, we're going to have to give an accounting for that. I believe we do owe an apology to them. We failed to teach them. We failed to train them. We failed to discipline them. We failed to hold them accountable for their actions. And we gave them things that they wanted rather than the gospel that they needed. And I believe we are going to give an account to that, or for that, to the Lord as well. Folks, we need to wake up as American Christians and realize we can blame the politics of the day. We went out, we took the Manny's recommendation last week of seeing Reagan, the new Reagan movie. We went out and saw that the other day. And if you haven't seen it, I think it's gone from Wellsboro now, but if you can get it on DVD or whatever, do that. But I remember he was the first president that I voted for. And I just, we were saying, when he walked out, when Reagan walked out, and again, I'm not saying that he was God, that he was great. I mean, there's people who accuse me of, because I support Trump, that I think he's God, and by no means ever is Donald Trump God. But Reagan just made you feel so comfortable that when he walked out, you knew he was had an air of authority. And we were commenting this weekend. We had some friends here this weekend, and I said, Reagan could do exactly what Trump does. he was powerful, he was strong, and he could say things, but he was in a very disarming way, very sometimes very funny, but they knew that he meant business. And haven't things changed? Haven't things changed since then? Do you see politeness in politics? They showed his debate with Mondale, and that great comment I remember him saying when I watched that debate, and they were asking Reagan, I think he was 80-something already when he was running, and he said, they asked him about his age, can he handle it? He goes, well, I won't hold my opponent's youthfulness and inexperience against him if you don't bring up my age. That was so quick. That was so great. And when he woke up after being shot, that's how the movie started off. He woke up and he looked at the doctors and goes, I hope you're all Republicans. And those are things that man could say that were powerful, that were disarming, but yet put people in their place. And we see the world has changed in such a terrible way. We hear language coming from our politicians that we wouldn't have heard, you know, you might not have even seen in magazines back 40 years ago. But it's just evil, and we're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And we might not be serving other gods. We might be not like Baal in that, but we're certainly serving ourselves, and we're following Satan in America, and we are unfaithful here to the Lord. And I want you to look at the final words here in this section. Look back at chapter 3. This is unfaithfulness is verse 11 of chapter 2 through verse 6 of chapter 3. And it says this, and the daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. This is just meaning that Israel is doing exactly what God had warned they would do. If they allow these other nations to stay around them, they started serving other gods, meaning every god but Jehovah, the Baals and idol worship. And we ask ourselves, why would a group who had Jehovah God appearing to them and ministering to them and providing for them and appearing to them, why would they go after Baal? Could they hear their prayers? Could Baal hear their prayers? Could Baal intervene for them or any other god that they worshipped, Shamash or whoever it was that they could? Were those gods concerned about their well-being? Were they concerned about where they were going to get their food? Were they concerned about their protection? Were they concerned about what was going on in their families? No, they were handmade gods who couldn't do anything, couldn't even hear, couldn't react, and couldn't do anything for them. But they were full of pride, and they wanted to rebel against God. But yet we see number 3 is God's goodness. In the midst of all this stuff that Israel was doing, their disobedience and their unfaithfulness in serving other gods and just failing that generation, we see God's goodness. In chapter 2, verse 16, it said, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And we ask ourselves, did the nation of Israel deserve this? Did they deserve, after disobeying, after being unfaithful and following other gods, did they deserve God's goodness? Did they deserve God to come along and say, I am still going to protect you. I am still going to watch out for you. I'm still going to keep you in my hand. No, they deserved whatever those nations could give them. They deserved terrible judgment. They deserved God's abandonment rather than God's presence. And this went on for 8 years. If you were to look down at chapter 3, verse 8, it says, after 8 years, they started coming back to the Lord. But the chapter goes on and it lists those judges, three judges in chapter 3. There's three judges mentioned. There's 12 as you read through the book of Judges. And it covers a span of about 410 to 412 years. So the book of Judges is not just an overnight thing. It's about, like I said, 410 years, very much the roller coaster ride. But I want you to listen to this description. You can turn back to chapter 2. Listen to this description in verses 18 and 19. It said God raised up judges in verse 16. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. And I have verse 19 up here. But whenever the judge died, whenever their leader was taken away, whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Wow. That is a description of the roller coaster ride. They're up here when the judge was alive and they were following God and they were listening to this, the leader that God has appointed. They were at the top. And then when the judge died, it said they became more corrupt. And they started following other gods. That means there's additional gods besides Baal and Shamash and those gods that we are aware of. They started following other gods. What a terrible group of people. But yet, God was good. God was faithful. God was full of mercy and God was full of patience. And again, aren't you thankful that he's that way with us? That he does not look at us in our sin and say, Ron, you've done this before. You've done it three times before, Ron. That's it. No, he gives me chance after chance after chance, and you as well. God is patient. God is good. And we say that all the time at our church, don't we? All the time, God is good. And God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. We say that, and we know it, and we can sing. We just sang the song. But so often, we're like the people of Israel, aren't we? We say, oh, God is good. I've seen him work. Thank you, God. And then tomorrow, we get right back into that same attitude and that same sin and that same misbehavior and same judgmental spirit and same bitterness that we hold on to. But God is faithful. And I said God, and this chapter lists three of the judges. And I just want to look at these very quickly, these men that God used. And you can put down in your notes there what I tell you about them. But it's another lesson that we can learn about how God uses these people. Othniel is the first one, and he's in verses 7 to 11. And Othniel was mentioned back in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. And he was kind of a national hero. He led the nation or the people. Caleb wanted someone to help serve. And Othniel came along and he promised whoever would help him, whoever deliver them, the group of people that he was surrounded by, whoever would help me would get his daughter. He was just an ordinary man, an ordinary soldier who became a national hero simply because he was obedient to the Lord. It was always one of my favorite stories reading this, and I've told you we had to summarize all the chapters in an Old Testament class at school. And we had to read through the Bible here, and we came to Judges. And I remember I drew some kind of a picture for Ehud, but I just remember him left-handed, and that kind of sticks out. Left-handed is not a. How many people are left-handed here? Okay, do you know what you would have been considered back then? I put it up here. A left-handed person back at that time was considered handicapped or special need. So I'm not saying you all here. But Ehud would be considered special need back in that time, but yet God used him. He was the one, and you could read his story. He was used in an extraordinary manner to kill King Eglon of Moab. And I just remember reading that story as a kid. It says Ehud, everybody left, and Ehud had his sword or his knife on his left side. You don't expect that. The king didn't expect anything to be on the left side of the man because left-handed was not very common. And it said he pulled the knife out and stuck it into Eglon's stomach, and he was so fat that the fat came over and just kind of swallowed up the knife. And I just remember thinking that, man, that guy must have been huge. But that's what happened. And Ehud was used in an extraordinary way as an ordinary man by God. And then we read about Shamgar. Shamgar is Just in the last couple of verses, let me read this, 31, last verse, not last couple. And after him, after Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Shamgar was a farmer, and what he used, an ox goad, was something that was a farm tool to prod along the oxes. And Shamgar used what God gave him, nothing more, but he was a man of faith who trusted a great God to do great things. And God used him in a powerful, powerful way. God desires to use us, you and I, in our weaknesses, in our fears, in our doubts, in our questions, even in our sinfulness. We need to confess our sin, but God desires to use us because he is always, always good. Again, we live in a nation of disobedience and certainly much unfaithfulness. And we surrounded by churches, and I pray that it's never said about us that we are disobedient and we're ever unfaithful to the Lord. I want us to be people who serve the Lord, who don't care about the size of our church, who don't care about anything about us personally, but we want to take the gospel. That's what we're doing with our missionaries. We want to take the gospel out to a lost and dying world who so much desperately needs to hear about Christ. And in our ordinariness, in our sinfulness, in our weakness, God is good. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons that perhaps we did learn in Sunday school. Perhaps we remember hearing about the judges, and there's so many that we're going to skip over, but we just pray that we would learn the lessons of Israel, that in their disobedience, in their unfaithfulness, you were faithful and you were good. And Lord, I pray that we would somehow repent of our unfaithfulness to you. And may we teach this generation, Lord, we never want to hear it be said, although it could be said right now, we want that to change. They're raised up a generation of people who didn't know the Lord. We don't want that to be said any longer. Lord, we want to represent you in this world. We want to take the gospel out to this world. We want to see people, that we want to see this generation turn to you. And Lord, we are excited when we see reports of what happened in Ohio State last month. Hundreds of young people coming to Christ through the football team and being baptized. We heard about it last year in various campuses. And what you're doing today, you are raising up a new generation. Lord, forgive us for not being the generation that taught them. But we pray, Lord, that we would pray for them today, and we would, again, communicate your love and your grace and your goodness to the world and to this generation that's watching. In Jesus' name, amen.